If you would please find in your Bibles the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm confident that there are many here who are familiar with the gospel accounts of Jesus and know how there is a kind of a transition that runs through those accounts of how Jesus, for a period of time, enjoyed a great deal of popularity. But as time went by, that popularity waned and he faced increasing opposition leading up eventually, of course, to his arrest and crucifixion. In Luke 11 and verse 53, we see where Luke acknowledges that kind of one of those periods of transition where things began to grow more difficult for Jesus. He says very simply that when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Under these circumstances, chapter 12 continues, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." This, as I said, marks a part of Jesus' life where his opponents, which you no doubt are familiar with, the Pharisees, become more ardent in their opposition to Jesus, and more determined in their efforts to undermine his influence among the people. And so Jesus addresses this, as verse 1 of chapter 12 indicates to us, by warning first of all his disciples. But I would take that verse to mean that this was a warning issued as well to the multitudes, but his primary concern was to his disciples. And the warning was just simply this: beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Meaning, beware of the influence. Beware of the impact that they can have upon your life. And then he very clearly identifies what that influence was, what that leaven was. And he says that it is hypocrisy. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, records further information about this. Matthew records Jesus' discussion of this in a good deal more detail. But it seems to be worrisome to Jesus that the Pharisees would gain influence in the minds of his disciples and in the minds of those people, those thousands of people that were gathered listening to him on that occasion in Luke 12. And I think it's worthwhile to stop and ask the question of, well, why would they be able to gain this influence? Why was this a danger? Why was it necessary for Jesus to have to say to these people, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy"? How did they go about getting converts? How did they go about gaining influence in the lives of people that Jesus was warning about here? On another occasion, Jesus talks about the fact that they would traverse the entire earth in search for converts, he acknowledged that they would gain converts. How? I mean, did they go around saying, "Join us, be hypocrites"? I mean, what appeal was there in Phariseeism? What appeal was there? It must be very real and very effective, because Jesus warns his disciples. He's concerned that they not fall prey to this. And so I would suggest to you that there's some reason for us as well to give thought and careful consideration to Phariseeism and the appeal that it has. And that we be careful that we not fall prey as well. So I want to suggest to you a few things this evening that made Phariseeism perhaps appealing to people. Over in the 15th chapter of Matthew, we'll find one discussion that Jesus engages in with Pharisees and scribes. Verse 1 of Matthew 15 tells us that that some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites." Notice this recurring theme. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." Now, admittedly, I think we have to acknowledge that there is a degree of deception involved in the lure of Phariseeism. What does it produce? Well, it produced hypocritical activities on the part of some people. It produced people whose honor of God was false. It was invalid. It produced hearts that were far away from the Lord. It produced vain worship. It produced a people who supported the teachings and the precepts of men over the commands of God. It didn't produce things that or qualities that were in the Lord's estimation particularly appealing, but yet it had an influence in the lives of many, many people. And I would suggest to you that here is one reason why Phariseeism was, and even today continues to be, appealing. It is because it circumvents the law of God. It circumvented the law of God. That's what Jesus said when he, in verse 3, asked, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And then later on in verse 6, when he says, "Thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." What Phariseeism did and does is it presents to people an appealing alternative to God's word, and to simple trust and following of God's word. It gives some sanctioning in the minds of people, some justification in the minds of people of why I'm not doing God's word. I get some kind of solace, some kind of commitment out of the substitution of traditions for the doing of God's word. What Jesus described in these verses was the situation in which among the Pharisees, the responsibility to care for parents as the law prescribed, honoring father and mother, was explained away. And people with the Pharisaical traditions, people were saying, well, we have dedicated what we possess, the monies that we have. We've dedicated this to God. And so it's just not available for you, Mom or Dad. Sorry, but it's been dedicated to the Lord. And so they didn't use that money in the care of their parents. Well, there was some sense in the minds of these folks of a legitimacy in that, that it was a legitimate explanation of, I'm not going to do this for my mom or my dad. And I'm not going to do it because this has been something done for God and reserved for God. You know, you feel better, don't you, about withholding that money from dear old mom or dad? You're withholding it from them because it's been dedicated to God. Of course, it may get used for some other purpose on down the line at your discretion. That was the whole point. It was a legitimizing of a failure to care for their parents, to honor as God's law had prescribed their mother and their father. So the first thing that I would suggest to you that makes Phariseeism appealing to people is how it provides a way of circumventing our responsibilities to God that gives us, you know, some kind of a salve to our conscience. But now there's a second reason that Phariseeism can be appealing, and that is because it exalts traditions. As the text that we've read, we see where in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 2 that the Pharisees speak to Jesus on this occasion about the traditions of the elders. They're upset that the traditions of the elders have been ignored, and they want to know why. Well, what they're talking about when they talk about the traditions of the elders here is not the law, but rather interpretations of the law that have been handed down from generation to generation, from respected teacher, from respected rabbi to respected rabbi, down, you know, one generation after another. And over that long period of time, these traditions were elevated in the minds of the people to where they were equal footing with the law of God itself. They were not the law, but they were traditions of the law. The Sabbath, for instance. The law of the Sabbath required that the people not labor on the Sabbath day, that they honor the Sabbath, that they keep it holy. Well, what happened was a whole series of traditions arose through the generations in an effort to protect that law, to protect the law regarding the honoring of the Sabbath. And so it was determined that, a tailor couldn't on the Sabbath day be found with a needle in his pocket. Scribe should have no pen in his possession. A teacher should not read on the Sabbath day. Now, other people could, but they weren't teachers. And so, you know, you can see some rationale in what's going on here. It's an effort to protect this law and to protect the people and to help people not violate the law. And so you tell a teacher, don't read. You tell a blacksmith. Yeah, you can read. Nobody's going to think that he's working because he's reading. But a teacher, some people might think, well, he's working because he's reading. So you can see some reasoning behind some of this. And one might even say, if these folks wanted to do these things, that's all well and good. The problem that Jesus is pointing out to them is that they had elevated these matters to the level of the law that God said, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. Now, people can again rationalize and justify all sorts of things, and folks could justify this course of action by saying, well, you know, this is the safest course of action to follow. Maybe a good course of action to follow. But the point is, we have to acknowledge and have to continue to recognize it is not the law. It is not what God said. Now, what brethren must do through all ages, these folks, these disciples in Jesus' day, and you and me today, and Christians of any age, must always make a careful distinction between what God's Word actually says and our interpretations of what it says and our applications and what we do in our efforts to best serve what God has said in His commands. We have to always be on guard against developing this exalted traditions of our own, lest we become Pharisees. Because that's exactly what they did. It's exactly what made their Phariseeism appealing to people. Those kinds of exalted traditions that we have developed and that we have come to honor, that's very appealing to defend those sorts of things. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that all traditions that brethren practice are wrong and that it makes them Pharisees and that they're sinning. That is not my point. My point is, we become wrong and we do sin when we begin to look at those traditions elevated to the same level as a law from God, which they are not and they never will be. The third thing that I would suggest to you that makes Phariseeism appealing is found over in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, once again, Matthew chapter 23. In verses 23 and 24, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Isn't it interesting how that theme just keeps turning up over and over? "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now here's the third thing that makes this appealing, can make it appealing. It's the self-righteousness of Phariseeism that elevated them in their own mind's eye to a level above everybody else. It's an elitism. And I want to tell you that I believe I've seen some instances among brethren in recent years of elitism, of a notion that, well, you know, we've just kind of arrived at a higher level of understanding than the rest of you folks have. You folks are just kind of mired in traditions and old practices. There is an elitist kind of notion that develops among brethren where they begin to practice exactly the same kind of a high-mindedness that Jesus warns against when he talks about the Pharisees. And what they did was a meticulous kind of tithing of things like mint and dill and cumin, herbs, various kinds of herbs. They were very meticulous. They made sure they gave a tenth of all of this. But Jesus says, you neglected the weightier provisions of the law. You gave little attention and little concern to things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now, don't misunderstand the Lord. He is not condemning the meticulous attention that was given to the tithing of those herbs. He says, these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He says, you should have been giving that meticulous attention to the various herbs and the tithing of those herbs. That was the right thing to do. But you should have also given meticulous attention to weighty things of the law about justice and mercy and faithfulness. Look over in Luke, the 18th chapter. And in the 9th verse, where we're told that Jesus then told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. You see the elitist notion involved. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. You see, I do. He gave meticulous attention to certain items, but not the justice and the mercy and the faithfulness of the law that would have guided him away from that elitist attitude that he demonstrated. The tax gatherer instead, in verse 13, was standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Phariseeism is appealing and gains success because there is a certain appeal to self-righteousness that kind of convinces us, I've got nothing to worry about. I mean, look at how much better I am than this person or that person. And Jesus just shakes his head, basically, and says, such haughtiness, I'm telling you, such haughtiness will prevent a person from being justified before God. Justification before God is found through humility. The kind of humility that that man that Jesus told about in Luke 18 demonstrated. Is that the kind of humility that you have in your life? Now, you and I have a very real need to try and avoid Phariseeism. It's not just some ancient practice or system of belief that no longer is relevant. It's very relevant. And its qualities still are appealing today. So, through humility, are you willing to reject the notions of self-righteousness? Are you willing to turn from traditions, exalted traditions, maybe traditions that you've held, your family has held, but nonetheless are traditions that aren't rooted in God's Word? Are you willing not to seek for ways that you can circumvent God's law, but rather are you willing to seek for ways that you can comply with God's law? If you'll do that, then you'll avoid the problem of Phariseeism and the hypocrisy that is attached to it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation to come to Him in obedience tonight, then we stand ready to give you assistance in giving Him that obedience and encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.